Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you have mercied us, that we are covered by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we are able to come to you through him. We thank you that he is the apostle and high priest of our confession, and we thank you for the work that he has done on our behalf. We ask that you be with us tonight and that you would direct our thoughts in your word, since we can only understand it if your spirit opens our eyes to it. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. So last week, we got a little review from before that. One of the themes of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's so much greater than all that came before. So in chapter 1, we have the theme that he is greater than the angels. He is the only begotten Son of God, but angels are just servants of his. In chapter 3, we see he's greater than Moses. They were both appointed over God's family, his household. But again, Moses was only a servant, where Jesus is the Son of God, ruling over the house. In chapter 4, we see Joshua mentioned there. He gives a better rest than what came through Joshua. Chapter 4 deals with the rest that was for the Old Testament Israelites. Joshua brought them into the land of Canaan, but Jesus brings his people into a better rest, an everlasting rest. So we actually started last week at the end of chapter 4, but we'll see tonight that he is greater than Aaron, the high priest of the Old Testament. So this theme of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ will go on through chapter 10, verse 18 or so. So we have a great high priest. We don't have one who is on the earth, but one who passed through the heavens. This is what we looked at last week at the end of chapter 4. He's now at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. So we are to persevere in the faith. He knows our every weakness, and yet he sympathizes with us. He feels with us because he himself has suffered and he was tested. He was made like us, but without sin. So when the pressure to give in temptation comes along, we usually give in at a certain point. The pressure just kind of keeps building until we do give in. Usually. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he endured it every time. He never gave in to sin. So when we are weak in faith, we are to hold fast to our confession, take it to the Lord in prayer. In him we have access and boldness to the throne of grace. He freely gives us the help, the strength that we need when we are weak. So tonight and then through chapter 10, we'll be looking at his high priesthood. So what is a priest and why do we need a priest? Kind of a question that came up. Well, a priest, okay. Yes? You have an answer?
He makes intercession. A priest makes intercession.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right. Good. A priest is someone who God has chosen to manage the concerns of men with God. He's a mediator standing between men and God, and he atones and intercedes for the people. He turns God's anger away from them, and he turns his favor toward them. He offers both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the reason why we need a priest is because of sin. After the fall, when Adam fell into sin, all of his offspring were born with a sin nature. All of humanity is now under the curse of sin. But right away after the fall, God did let Adam and Eve know about a plan to redeem mankind. He said that the seed of the woman was going to strike the head of the seed, the head of the serpent. And that is the devil, the serpent of old. And then the serpent was going to strike his heel. So there was going to be one that would be born of a woman. And through his death, he was going to destroy the devil and redeem his people. So a priest is one who offers gifts and sacrifices to God. In the beginning, it seems like this was probably done on a personal basis. Each individual would be doing this work on his own. The first offerings found in the Bible are in Genesis chapter 4. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord accepted Abel and his offering, but not Cain and his offering. But they both kind of acted as priests for themselves. They each brought their own offering to God.
The statement you made before, that you got that from, about we need a priest as an intercessor for what?
To intercede for us, yes?
Well, for God's grace?
Right, both for the forgiveness of sins and for the grace of God. Sure.
Not today, so now.
We have a priest.
Yeah, Jesus.
Yes.
And on a cross.
We need him. Blood. Without him, we would have no access to God. We wouldn't have anyone pleading to God on our behalf.
Right. So the qualification is that we have to receive him and know him, but believe in the death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
For our salvation and save it, then we have this intercessor, right?
Right. If we don't do that, we love him. Like Mike said yesterday, he was putting belief alongside with love.
Yeah, right.
Usually, I hadn't really thought of it that way before, but it fits. If you love him, we obey him. If we believe him, we obey him.
Right.
It goes along together. So, the next mention then of an offering in the Bible is about 1600 years after that, in Genesis chapter 8. After Noah, his wife, and their sons, and their wives left the ark, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma, it said. So God had just poured out his wrath on the ancient world. He flooded the whole earth, and only a few people were saved. Noah had found grace in his sight. The text there in Genesis 8 doesn't say what the offering was for specifically, but it seems like it was probably a Thanksgiving offering that God had brought him safely through. And then the next time after that is about 400 years later in Genesis chapter 22, where God tested Abraham and told him to offer his only son Isaac as a burnt offering. But this apparently wasn't something strange or a foreign concept to Abraham, because Isaac asked his father, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So Isaac was a child or possibly a young man at this time, and he had knowledge of burnt offerings, and a lamb was what he knew to be used for an offering. Abraham answered, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So these are the first mentions in the Bible of an offering, but it seems that giving offerings to God had probably occurred throughout all this time. It wasn't something completely new that God had told the Israelites to do. Priesthood, we see in Job chapter 1 that he acted as a priest, but the word priest isn't used there, but again, the word offering. He would rise early in the morning after his children's feast, and it says he would offer burnt offerings for them all, in case they had sinned in their heart and cursed God. So he was acting as a priest for them because these offerings weren't for himself, but they were for his children. So there's a little difference there. A priest, I think, is one who's acting on behalf of others, not just for himself.
Right. Now I get this. Yeah.
So first mention of a priest in the Bible is in Genesis 14, and the priest there is Melchizedek. We'll mention him a little later at the end of tonight's study. But
it was the first high priest mentioned.
Yes.
Yes.
The first mention in the Bible. But toward the end of Genesis, we also learn that the Egyptians had priests. Joseph's wife was the daughter of a priest. They have, Genesis 41. And then at the end, later during the famine, the people of Egypt sold their land to Pharaoh for food, except for the priests. And that's in chapter 47. And the reason they didn't sell their land was because Pharaoh was giving them rations already, so they had their food. But these Egyptian priests did not serve the living God. They served their many Egyptian gods. It doesn't tell us what they actually did, that they were called priests, but they probably did the same things in offering up gifts and sacrifices. So then in Exodus, the beginning of Exodus, after Moses left Egypt, he went to the land of Midian. He found a wife there who was a daughter of the priest of Midian, and that's found in chapters 2, 3, and again in 18, he is called the priest of Midian. And even the Israelites had priests before Aaron. We see in Exodus 19, the Lord said to Moses, "Let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." In chapter 24, Moses built an altar. He sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And then Moses sprinkled some of the blood on the altar. And then he read the book of the covenant to the people and sprinkled the blood on the people. So the young men offered these offerings. So they kind of performed the work of a priest. And Moses himself also did in sprinkling the blood. And then finally in Exodus 28, we have the Lord appointing Aaron and his sons to be priests to the Lord. And I'll actually read some of that later tonight. But there's holy garments that they were to wear for Aaron, and that would pass down to his son after him, who would be the high priest after him. There's one high priest at a time, and it was probably the firstborn.
Okay, the firstborn. I was going to ask how were they chosen?
I think so, but it's not really said.
Yeah, but
in Aaron's case, it wasn't the firstborn at the time because his two oldest sons were killed a short time after this. Took place in Leviticus chapter 10. They offered profane fire before the Lord. The Lord said, "I must be regarded as holy by those who come near me, and I must be glorified before all the people." So that's when Aaron's two oldest sons were killed. So the firstborn in that case didn't take on the high priest.
Now, wasn't Aaron's sons priests?
Yes. They all four were priests.
There was four of them?
Yes, there were four, but two of them were killed early on after becoming priests, and then he was left with two.
So then in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2, the sons that he's talking about here, "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests." Those are the two.
Who shall?
Those are the two that are alive.
Moses?
It's Leviticus 2.
No, but who's
Leviticus chapter 2, all four of his sons were alive at that point.
Oh, were they?
It's in chapter 10 where they the two are killed.
Oh, Leviticus.
Yeah, Leviticus 2:2. It says, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, mm-hmm. and he shall take there out his handful of the flour thereof. So then in the Old Testament, we had priests that man had to go to get to God. Mm-hmm. But now there's no need for man as a priest because we have a high priest, which is Jesus.
So that's all right.
So then there's no need for a man to be a priest that thinks
well,
that
Jesus was a man, too.
Right.
And that was...
But he's not now. He's our high priest. He's
right. He's not here.
He's our way to God the Father.
He is. We don't need any other man besides him.
Exactly. And so then if a man claims that he is the only one that can intercede, then that's just false and wrong.
Mm-hmm. Right. This letter was written to the Hebrews, to the Israelites, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they always had priests.
Right.
They never accepted Christ as their high priest. So he's trying to tell them, listen, you don't need all these priests. Jesus is the high priest. That's right. The only one you need. Right or wrong?
Yeah. They would.
That's the bottom line, so...
The other Jews who didn't believe might think that Christians were left without a high priest, that they didn't have anyone to intercede for them, but that's not the case. So let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. I read verse 11 also, but that kind of begins the next section. Okay, so... In these first three verses, we have a general description of the Israelite high priest, Aaron and his descendants. They were taken from among men. The high priest was not an angel, it was not an animal, it was a man. Every high priest had a human nature, just like the rest of mankind. They didn't have any natural superiority to anyone else. Aaron and his sons weren't any better than the other Israelites. God chose these ordinary men for his purposes. The high priest, every high priest was an ordinary man taken out from other men and then made different from them. They were then set apart for God. He was appointed for men. That is, God appointed him. God designated who he would have to be the high priest before him.
And it says that you must be called from God.
Mm-hmm. God selected the high priest, and we'll talk about this in verse 4, that it's Aaron, the first high priest. He selected the high priest. He gave him the authority to perform his work as high priest. The high priest was appointed for men, He would act as their representative before God, and he also acted for their benefit, for the benefit of his fellow men. He was their substitute. He did what was necessary for the people that he represented. His work was that of a mediator. He was bringing God and man together.
Abraham.
Yes?
Catholics are sort of like still going by the Old Testament as far as going to the priest for your confessions for your sins. And
in that regard, yeah. It's different, but...
Because they must not... Catholics don't believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior?
Yes.
Well,
they do.
It's complicated, I guess.
Yeah.
But
they have seven sacraments. Okay, one of those sacraments is penance. Okay, they think, like Ryan was saying, that back in the old times, they think that the grace of God has to come through a man, a priest.
What is penance?
Excuse me?
What is penance?
Penance is something you have to do, absolution for your sins. Like you go there and say, bless me, Father, I have sinned. My last confession was a month ago. He'd say, yes.
He'd tell you what you did.
Make a good confession. He said, what did you do? And we had different penalties, I guess, or different penance for different sins. They were mortal sins and venial sins. Okay? So, when you said, I robbed three lollipops. I disobeyed my mother and father. I did some bad things. And I'll say, well, what were they? Whatever. So he'd say, when getting on, he'd say, for your penance, I want you to say 10 Our Fathers, 20 Hail Marys, and an act of contrition, and the glory be. So you had to memorize all these prayers. Okay? So there we go. So that's what you did. I did that absolution. So,
they got absolution?
From him, not from Christ. That's why I got
absolution. Of course not. I'm understanding.
But that doesn't make them wrong in their...
Sure it does. Man cannot forgive
the
their
Bible
sin. Man can't forgive their sin. That priest has no right to do that.
You can't tell me that you would say every Catholic thing is doomed to hell. Because I don't believe that.
Well, only the blood of Jesus can wash our sin away, not a man interceding. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5.
Well, yeah, I don't know. See, you can't talk about religion without getting... I don't believe that other... You know what I'm saying? Because they do believe in Jesus.
They're
going by the Old Testament. Well, the priest is.
Well, they're not the same as the Old Testament either.
Sacrifice.
Okay, hey.
I think it boils down to you need to do something with the man Jesus Christ.
Right.
Well, they do, don't they?
I think some probably do, but even the ones who do are still.
Like totally Catholic. They went to catechism.
We had to say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. That's where you're going. Well, now you stand in front of him again. Before you went in the box. Mm-hmm. And now you're standing in front of him. And you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
To the man.
And you do too. No.
When you do your penance, do you say anything in Jesus' name or anything?
Huh?
When you say
we pray, I never did that.
What are you supposed to?
I asked, well, how come I'm with this holy water? Listen, in the back of the church is a bowl of water in it. Holy water. The absolution. They say, you take this water and bless it, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What you're doing is taking some of the penance away from being in purgatory. They would believe it's a place in between.
Okay, that I know.
So, all right.
Well, there may be true Christians among the Catholics.
Absolutely, because she was, my niece, I asked her, she said, oh, God.
But of course, we say the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a universal prayer.
She was raised Catholic.
We're really Catholic, but we're not Roman Catholic. That's the difference.
Oh, okay.
Well, it's still an individual thing. I think as a whole, generally, they probably are not trusting in Christ.
Well, you know, you never know what people
generally
do behind closed doors.
Yeah.
You don't know if they're on your knees praying in Jesus' name, or you don't know that.
Right, right.
I never knew what a novena was. Well, I'm growing up, I thought maybe I was 20 years old in the Catholic
never knew what
religion. A novena.
I don't know what that is.
Okay. Well, that's where they pray for forgiveness, and they pray for grace, and they pray for mercy and whatever. But they pray that, like, during the days, 8 days or 9 days before the 25th of December, everybody in Colombia is making novenas to, and they're praying through the Blessed Mother, not through Christ.
Well, yeah.
I never knew that till I went. I never knew that. They were praying that, you know. So they would say, like, the priest would say, like, I'd be listening, I said, Nancy, what he said. He's saying, Jesus loved his mother. Well, he loves me too, you know. And she goes, be quiet. but that's what they do. That's like the 12 apostles. They have pictures in the church. The 12 apostles, and there's one in the middle, in the top. And that's the Blessed Mother.
Really?
They say, yeah. So get it, or sign.
Well, there's kind of something. If they don't believe in Jesus, why would they believe in Jesus?
They do believe in Jesus. They do.
Oh,
they do. Do they believe in...
But they don't pray to him.
I just think that the real Christians that are in that religion are probably being deceived and doing a lot of useless things.
That doesn't mean that their soul is lost.
Right.
No, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, whatever.
Right. The salvation's pretty cut and dry there.
Right.
The way to salvation.
Calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
A lot of people say Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior.
Well, many call him Lord, Lord, but do not do what he says.
Exactly.
So.
Absolutely.
Right. At the same time, in any church.
What does he say?
Because you don't even know over there if some of them in their prayer closet at home pray to Jesus, you don't know.
That's between them and God.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying. You don't know.
I think the only way that they're going to see the truth is if they open God's Word, and God's Word show they see the truth that Jesus is the only way. He is the one. His blood is what washes away our sins, and only Jesus can save. And if they see that truth, then they will stop going to this guy and ask him for forgiveness, because they will know that they're forgiven and that they can still be forgiven for the sins that they still commit just by crying out to Jesus. That they'll learn that they don't need a mediator of a man. Jesus is our mediator to God the Father.
Do they have Bibles there, John? Or is it?
Are they allowed? Catechism.
Are they allowed
they
to
have
read?
Bibles? Yeah, they have Bibles. The book of Revelation is called Apocalypse. Apocalypse. They have three other letters that they're not in the Bible, but they have these letters that they go by to. But are they right? You know, through the other three letters, the four letters, a few other ones.
There's a few.
There's a few.
Editions.
Okay. Editions, yeah. So. But look at how many Bibles we have.
Yeah.
So you could take Mark 16, that Pastor Mike did, okay? In the NIV that I have here, it says, it's not written. It isn't written. It was added. You know, it was added. In the beginning, the first scriptures that they found, it is in there. And IV says it isn't in there. So, I mean, this is all different.
It's in some and it's not in some.
Okay.
It's in some manuscripts,
yeah, right.
Not
John
in some.
So we don't
have the original, so
so some guy said, like, maybe Kurt said, hey, this should be in there. And you said, yeah, that sounds good. Put that in there. I don't know. The thing is, you got to know Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior.
That's right.
You have to believe in his death, buried, and he rose again from the dead.
That's right.
And you will be saved. Nothing else.
That's right.
Because then, and then that comes to 3:16, John. And then that comes into the picture. John 3:16 alone does not come into the picture.
Right, we're still on the first verse, and I want to get through 6. So let's try to pick up the piece of
it. Oh, you're not leaving.
Sorry, man. You speak in the truth, brother. It's true.
Okay. Every high priest is appointed for men and not against men. They're acting for the benefit of men in things pertaining to God. So his work was to help people in their relationship to God. His job was not to give them advice in their day-to-day life or to help them with their sicknesses or other worldly things, but his concern was with God and what God required from him. He did what God prescribed for the high priest to do. He didn't come up with his own plan on what to sacrifice or how to perform those sacrifices. And then there is the example of Aaron's two oldest sons who took it upon themselves to offer a burnt a fire that the Lord did not prescribe. And they paid the penalty for that. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So they did something that they were not supposed to. It wasn't part of their priestly service. They took their duties lightly and paid the penalty for that.
I wonder if they were on the sake or something when they went there and did that, because somebody wasn't thinking.
Every high priest would offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Sin was the problem that needed to be dealt with. It is the great human problem that has alienated us from God and put us under his judgment. The high priest was concerned with what it took for a holy God to forgive sins. And if there were not any sins, if Adam and Eve ever fell into sin, then the high priest would have nothing to do. There wouldn't be a need for a high priest without any sin. Gifts and sacrifices, there's a few different views to this. Gifts could be what was freely given. The free will offerings and sacrifices could be the ones that were required. Or gifts could refer to the sacrifices that didn't involve the death of an animal, so the grain sacrifices. And then sacrifices then would refer to the ones that did involve the shedding of blood. Or gifts could just be a general term referring to any gift to God. So if they gave their precious stones or monies for the construction of the temple, that would be a gift to God.
Given through the priest, right? Is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
They were given
through the priest, whoever he was. The gifts that had to be given.
Yeah. Okay. They were given to God through the priest.
Through the priest, yeah, okay.
And then sacrifice to God would be the things that were sacrificed on the altar. Or they could even refer to the same thing from different points of view. They would be called gifts because they were given to the priest for God, and they would be called sacrifices because they had to be killed in order to make atonement. They did have to be offered by the high priest, and the purpose for it was the removal of sins and to restore fellowship with the Lord. So verse 2, the high priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. He can sympathize with the people that he's representing before God. We saw that in chapter 4, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And in chapter 2, where is this at? It again talks of his sympathy. He is merciful and faithful, high priest. Merciful, I guess, was the word I was seeing there. He was made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ fits that. But this is talking about the human high priest. And we'll talk more about Christ later on in chapter 5. He had to be capable of compassion, to be gentle towards the people. He didn't deal harshly with people who were sinning. He was trying to restore their relationship with God and not drive them away.
Right.
So if he only felt anger at the people, then he would not be inclined to do what was necessary for their forgiveness. The people here are called those who are ignorant and going astray. They were not innocent people. They had sin, and that's why they needed a priest. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge. It can be purposeful or not. It could be rejecting knowledge or ignoring facts.
Or not trusting in the Lord.
Okay. Sinning through ignorance would include what we do when we are deceived by our own sinful heart, being ignorant, not knowing the depths of the sin that is within us, and taking precautions to avoid sin. The ignorant would also include people who sin, not knowing that what they're doing is sin. We see that in Luke 23:34, on the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So they didn't really understand what it was that they were doing.
Right.
But really, every sin will show that there is a lack of knowledge of the truth, or a lack of wisdom, true wisdom. Another kind of related verse, but I don't want to talk about a lot, but I'll just read Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me." So in that case, the priests themselves were ignorant and rejected knowledge, so he was rejecting their priesthood. And those who are going astray, Isaiah says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all of us have gone astray. God has marked out a particular path that we should walk on, and we go astray when we wander off the path. Can think of it in those terms. Going beyond where we are supposed to go. So the high priest, he could deal gently with the ignorant and wandering because he himself was also subject to weakness. He was surrounded by weakness. He had his own sins to deal with. His infirmities were clinging to him, so to speak. His own weakness made him compassionate toward others when they fell into sin. Aaron himself was weak. In Exodus chapter 32, he failed to restrain the people. Moses was up on the mountain. He was receiving the law. The people thought he was taking too long. They asked Aaron to make gods for them, and so he did. He took their golden earrings and made a calf out of them, and then he built an altar before it. So he went right along with their plan. He was a sinner himself, and so he had the capacity to be compassionate to his fellow sinners. That was just an example of the high priest who was subject to weakness. And because of his weaknesses, the high priest was under obligation to offer sacrifices for his own sins too, besides the sins of the people. That's in verse 3. He's required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. He was a sinner in need of forgiveness, just as they were. It was a requirement for the high priest on the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, we see that Aaron was commanded to offer a sin offering for himself, to make atonement for himself and his house. And afterwards, he was to offer a sin offering for the people. So the idea here is kind of that the high priest had to be purified first in order that the offering for the people would be accepted. So verse 4, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So now the writer of Hebrews will begin to show that Christ really is a high priest. He's our great high priest, greater than Aaron. No one takes this honor for himself. It was an honor to be the high priest. Their work was the most important work. They were working for men and things pertaining to God. There is nothing more important than that. There was a dignity in the office of the high priest. They had the their holy garments that they wore. That was kind of an external picture of the honor that they had as being a high priest. No man could legitimately be the high priest unless he was called by God, like Aaron was. There are some cases in Israel's history where others who should not have been priests tried to do so. In Numbers chapter 16, there was the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were Levites who wanted to be priests, but they were not Aaron's sons, and so they were rebelling against the priesthood that God had placed Aaron and his sons in. In 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, we see that the sons of Eli were not compassionate to the people. They were priests, but they were wicked priests. They should not have been priests, really. In 1 Kings chapter 12, after the death of Solomon, when the Israelite kingdom split, Jeroboam, we're told that he made priests from every class of people. So he took whoever wanted to be a priest and made them a priest, it seems. But these were not priests of the Lord. Jeroboam made two golden calves for them to worship. So those were not legitimate priests. Every legitimate high priest was called by God. We see Aaron's call in Exodus chapter 28.
Exodus which?
28. Beginning at verse 1, the Lord said, "Now take Aaron your brother," he's speaking to Moses, "now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest." And then the description goes on into the garments themselves. So Aaron did not volunteer to be a high priest, and the people didn't elect him. It was God's choice. He said, "Make Aaron and his sons priests before me." The high priest offered up gifts and sacrifices to God, so it was important that only the ones that God called would take up the office of the high priest. Their work was to appease him and not to anger him further. So God would not be obligated to accept a sacrifice from a high priest that he did not call. Just like he wouldn't be obligated to offer it, to accept a sacrifice that he didn't call for them to offer. So God told them who was to be the high priest, and he told them what they were to offer. Not just anyone could be a high priest. They had to go along with his plan for him to accept their sacrifices. So we see in verse 5, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So Christ didn't glorify himself. He didn't take this honor to himself to become high priest. In fact, since the high priest had to be taken from among men, for Christ to become a high priest, he had to become human. And for God to become human was not an act of self-glory or honor, but it was an act of humility. He had to lower himself to our level. He had to become a man in order to be our great high priest. But Christ did not choose this for himself. He was appointed and called by his Father. The quotation here, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," is taken from Psalm 2, verse 7. That says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you." This does not mean that there was a point in time when Christ was not the Son of God. Paul explains this verse in Acts chapter 13 when he was preaching to the Israelites at Antioch. So Acts 13, verse 26. Paul says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him," that is Jesus, "nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning them. Though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. You are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.'" So in that passage, we see that God confirmed that Christ was his son by the resurrection from the dead. It was a confirmation of who he was. There had been resurrections previously, but Christ was unique in that he could never die again. He was never to return to corruption.
That's good.
Romans chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." So Jesus did not become the Son of God at the resurrection. It was that God was demonstrating that he was his Son. And we also find support of that in Romans 1, verse 4, where it says, "He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." So Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. It was his Father who called him, And he was the son of the Father, so it's his Father. In John 8, verse 54, Jesus tells the Jews, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me." So we kind of see this as a similar thing, that he didn't take honor to himself, but it was his Father who honors him. And in this passage, he honored him with the high priesthood. So he was called by God just as Aaron was. But Christ is greater than Aaron because he is God's only begotten Son.
Right.
Although it was an act of humility for Christ to become man, it did result in glory for him. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "For the suffering of death, he is crowned with glory and honor." And Philippians 2 talks about his humbling himself, but then God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. Did you have a question?
Yeah.
Okay. So it was a humbling act, but it resulted in glory for him. So verse 6, as he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." This quotation is taken from Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Psalm 110 is a psalm of David. Psalm 2 does not say who wrote it, but in both of these quotations, it is God the Father who is speaking to his Son. So here, he calls his Son a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews was written to the Jews, which we talked about earlier. That was the Jews who had made a profession of faith in Christ. They acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and now they're being told that they have him for their great high priest, because the Psalms refer to the Messiah both as the Son of God and as a high priest. If he was really the Messiah, then he was also a priest called by God. Another point here, Christ is called by God to be a priest forever. Aaron and his sons died, but they were not raised up. They were not resurrected. We're told that Christ will never return to corruption, and death no longer has dominion over him. So he will never die again. He continues forever. He always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. He is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So he is greater than Aaron because his priesthood never ends. This is the first mention of Melchizedek in Hebrews. The writer has more to say about him later, mostly in chapter 7. Melchizedek, his ancestry is completely unknown. We don't know where he came from other than Noah and Adam, but other than that, we don't know. He was the king of Salem. He was also priest of God Most High. And what we do find out about him in the Old Testament is in Genesis 14. So I'll just read this couple verses, and then we can close for tonight. So in Genesis 14, verse 18, it says, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." We'll get into this more in chapter 7, but that is Melchizedek giving the blessing, and it is Abraham giving him the tithe. It's not really spelled out here in Genesis. It just says he gave him a tithe. It says he blessed him. But we'll get to that in the coming weeks. And as we did read, it is difficult to explain, he said in verse 11, because these Hebrews had become dull of hearing. That begins another subject, another warning about that they were not maturing as they ought to be. Okay, well, that's the first six verses. I hope next week to get through verse 10.
That was good.
And then probably finish the chapter the week after that. Okay, any more questions or comments or discussions?
Wonder how you got to have such high standing.
What's that?
Wonder how you got to have such high standing. We don't know anything about it.
Melchizedek?
Yeah.
Well, that's somewhat of a mystery. We're not really told a great deal about him, but his priesthood kind of pointed toward Christ's priesthood. Right. We'll see that in the coming weeks.
So it says that Melchizedek is a type of priest, the king priest.
More studying up, isn't it?
Yep. That's explained more, especially in Hebrews 7, but that's a few weeks away yet. But he mentions him here, and then he kind of takes a sidetrack and warns them that they need to mature in order to understand what all this means. He has a lot more to say about Melchizedek. Okay.
That's interesting.
He's talking to the priest there, right?
What's that?
He's talking to Abraham.
He's speaking to the priest there.
Where?
In the two sentences before, according to the Melchizedek.
He is a priest forever. He's talking about Christ.
Right. That, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Right. That he was the successor. Of Melchizedek.
Right.
That his priesthood was like right. Melchizedek's. It was not like Aaron's priesthood. Aaron's was not forever priesthood. It ended when they died.
When he died.
And right. The next one took over. And
that's why it's never
eventually
died.
It ended altogether. There are no more priests that are descended from Aaron today.
The Pope.
Right, so even those who practice Judaism today don't have that whole sacrificial system in place anymore. That's done away with, but we'll see why. Okay? Father, we thank you for your Son. Thank you that he is our great high priest. And we thank you that we don't have to offer these physical animals to cover our sin, but that this was accomplished once for all by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he was both the priest and that he was the offering itself, and that you are satisfied with his work and with his offering. We thank you that it's all been done now, that it's final and doesn't need to be repeated. We just thank you for bringing us to you through him. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.
Amen.